Once again, it's an honor to stand before you, and I want to tell you how much I appreciate the opportunity that you've given me to come and be with you these 3 days. It's been a blessing to me and to my wife, Julia. We appreciate you so very much and all the things that you've done to make our visit with you so pleasant, and we're thankful for the hospitality that's been shown to us. It's just been wonderful to be with you. We thank you so very much for that. As I said Sunday morning, one of the difficult things about speaking in meetings is knowing what to talk about. And I'm not sure that I picked the right lessons this week, but I sure appreciate so many of you giving me positive responses to some of the lessons that we preached. Tonight's lesson is going to be a real shift from last night's lesson. Last night was a little deep. We're going to go a little shallow tonight. But it's still a lesson that we need. Because as I go around and visit churches from place to place and hold gospel meetings, I find that there's a lot of sadness. There's a lot of sadness among Christians. And I think that's something that we really need to work on. You know, Christians ought to be the happiest people on the earth. And I want to suggest to you that you can be happy. So often it's just a choice on our part to determine to be happy. And I think Jesus wants us to be happy. I want you to listen to how many times these words are found in the Bible. Joy is found 156 times. Rejoice, 186 times. Joyful, 25 times. Rejoicing, 28 times. Happy, 25 times. Blessed, 287 times. Glad, 132 times, for a total of 859 times. And yet, so often, Christians are not happy. I believe the Lord wants us to be happy. And I think one of the reasons that we ought to be the happiest people in the world is because we have something worth living for. You know, we sing that song. I suppose it's in this book. I don't know. Life was shattered and hope was gone, crushing the load that I bore. Then out of the depths I cried, "Oh God, please give me something worth living for." Oh, the joy of sins forgiven. Nothing's the same as before. My life overflows since Jesus came and gave me something worth living for. And the chorus says, something more than my yesterdays, more than I had before, something more than wealth or fame. He gave me something worth living for. The story is told of a young starlet in Hollywood who took her own life, committed suicide. And someone said, "Oh, I can't believe she did that. She had so much to live for." And someone else said, "No, she had nothing to live for. She just had a whole lot to live on." I think that's the way it is with many people today. We just don't get our priorities right. Did you know that 30,000 people in America kill themselves every year? Now, that's what the statistic says. I think it's probably 3 to 4 times greater than that, because so often those accidents, those deaths that are reported as accidents, are really suicides. And over the years at school, I've had students that have committed suicide. I've had students that have tried to commit suicide. I remember walking in the bathroom one day, and there was a boy standing there with tears running down his face, and he had a fork digging at his wrist, trying to kill himself. I had a teacher scream one day, and I ran out of the office and went out in the hall, and there was a student out there with a razor blade slitting her wrist. And it's so sad that these people are so sad. Over 1 million people in the world kill themselves every year. There's a lot of sadness in this world. And so I want to suggest to you that we can be happy. A 33-year-old by the name of Tom Jefferson wrote these words. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which connect them to another, and assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station which the laws of nature and nature's God entitled them, a decent respect to the opinion of mankind requires that they declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. As Americans, we have the right to pursue happiness. And yet so often we fail to do so. So I want to give you some suggestions tonight to maybe help us understand that we can be happy. But as we think about that, some of the statistics say that probably only about 20% of the people in America are happy. I wonder what the percentage is in the church. Do we mirror society, or are we very different from society? I hope we're very different. And probably my favorite saying, as far as happiness is concerned, is from Margaret Rumbeck. Happiness is not a station you arrive at. It is a manner of traveling. Now, there may be some of you folks here that are thinking, someday I'm going to be happy. Someday I'm going to get the house paid for. Someday I'm going to get the kids grown. Someday I'm going to get to retire. I'll tell you what, if we're constantly looking for someday, then we miss all the joy of the travel. So many of us are constantly looking for Happiness, Alabama. Someday we're going to get there. But if you spend your life looking for it and never experience it along the way, then you've wasted your lifetime. Abraham Lincoln is quoted as saying, most folks are about as happy as they make up their minds to be. I said the other day that Christianity is a brain thing, and happiness is a brain thing. We've got to get our happiness in place, and we can do that. I certainly believe that. Let's just mention a few things, and the lesson will be yours. First of all, you can be happy by trusting in the Lord. Now, as we go to the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, I want you to notice what the Proverbs writer says. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. A lot of times we lean to our own understanding and we miss a lot of things. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. I want you to notice he says, trust in the Lord. Trust is the basis of biblical faith. Biblical faith consists of three things. Trust of heart, conviction of mind, and surrender of will. And trust means that we believe God's going to do what He says He's going to do if we do what we are supposed to do for Him. And so that's the very basis of faith, that trust is. And then as we read on, in Proverbs 16, verse 20, the Proverbs writer says, he who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, notice, happy is he. There's happiness in trusting in the Lord. And as we said, trust is the basis of faith. So having faith in God, having faith in our Lord, certainly is a way to bring about happiness in our lives. And as I said in the beginning, we as Christians ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. Matthew chapter 6, at verses 31 through 33, I want you to notice what the Scripture says about trust eliminating worry. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, therefore do not worry. Do you worry? Do you? I'm afraid I have to deal with that. The Lord tells me not to, and I have to fight that. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And when we do that, and when we get that trust of God in place, it's going to bring about a peace that passes all understanding. Paul mentioned that over in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where he says, be anxious for nothing. To put that in our words today, we'd say, don't worry about anything. That's what he's telling us. Don't worry about things. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Anxiety is eliminated when we turn to God. Do you see that? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so I suggest to you, that we need to trust in God. You remember the song a few years ago said, don't worry, be happy? Well, that's a scriptural lesson right there. Don't worry, be happy. We need to delight in the Scriptures. To delight in the Scriptures. And that means to enjoy with great pleasure the Scriptures, the Word of God. We need to delight in God's law. Psalm 1, 1 and 2, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight. That's a beautiful word. And his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Many study it some, know it little, and don't delight in it. To delight in it is to love it, to love to hear it, and to love to obey it. Psalm 119:103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Now let me just take a sidebar and tell you something here. And you may disagree with me. Several years ago, I heard a young gospel preacher preach. He was talking about people that are very depressed, mental illness. And in his youth and inexperience, basically he said, all you got to do is turn to the Bible, and that'll solve your problem. Now, you who have experienced depression and mental illness, either personally or someone that's close to you, understand this. You need help. You need to seek the right kind of help. Because when you get in that stage, you can read the Bible every day, all day long, until the Lord comes again. It's not going to change your life. So there are situations in which people are really sick, and they really need help. And so I'm not talking about here about folks that are mentally ill or having depression. I'm talking about folks that are discouraged and unhappy. And you know, a lot of times we get discouraged. You remember when Elijah got discouraged after he defeated the 450 prophets of Baal, and Jezebel said, "I'm going to kill you," and he takes off and he hides out, and twice there when he tells the Lord, "I'm the only one left." You know what happens when we get down on ourselves? We exaggerate our problems. And that's exactly what Elijah did. He exaggerated his problem. "I'm the only one left." The Lord said, "There's 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed to Baal." And you know what he told him? "Get up and get busy. I got work for you to do. You want to solve a lot of these unhappy things? Get up and get busy and do what God wants you to do. That'll solve a lot of the problems, I'll assure you." Matthew chapter 5 verse 6, "Blessed are those," and this is, you know, basically the idea of being happy here, "are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And sometimes I wonder if we really believe those things. You see, the Scriptures provide comfort and strength and hope and joy and gladness and encouragement and guidance. And we need to grasp that, take hold of it, embrace it and make it a part of our lives. But I want to suggest to you, well, I had that on there, that we need to live righteously. We need to live the kinds of lives that God wants us to live, because there's a lot of joy in that. You see, the righteous shall rejoice. Psalm 32 verses 10 and 11 says, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord mercy shall surround him." Look at verse 11. Three things that be glad and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. What an encouraging passage. And something similar to that, "The righteous shall be glad in the Lord." In Psalm 64, verse 10, "The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in Him, and all the upright in heart shall glory." We need to trust in God. We need to be glad in the Lord. There's so many blessings that we have in the Lord. We know how we should live in this world. You see, the Bible tells us about that over in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Where Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age." We ought to be the happiest, most optimistic people in the world. And yet so often, we're not. Are you optimistic or are you pessimistic? Let me tell you a story. There was a principal at a nearby school, and we shared students. We had a vocational school on our campus, and they'd send students down. So occasionally I'd have to talk to him. So I called him up and got on the phone and got the principal on the phone. I said, "Hey, how you doing?" He said, "Terrible." And I thought, boy, that didn't sound too good. So the next time, maybe months later, I called him up and I said, "Hey, how you doing?" "Terrible." Guess what I didn't ask him from then on? I really didn't care how he was doing. I was just trying to be nice to the guy. But I wasn't going to let him ruin my day. Several years ago, Julia and I went to New York. And we were eating breakfast one morning in one of these little donut places that had the counter went all the way around the room and the stools that you sat on. And there was a guy in there that was so ugly. There was a little girl working behind the counter, and she was a doll. I tell you, just precious. Just so up and happy and so forth. And this guy was so ugly to her that I was convinced somebody in that room, there's about 50 seats in there, that some good guy was going to come over and knock his brains out. He was that ugly to that girl. And so finally he leaves, and someone says to the young lady behind the counter, "You're having a bad day, aren't you?" And she smiles and says, "No, but he sure is." And I thought, wow, I learned something from that. She wasn't going to let him ruin her day. Folks, we need to be optimistic. Ella Wilcox wrote this one time. She says, "Talk happiness. The world is sad enough without your woes. No pain is wholly rough. Look for the places that are smooth and clear, and speak of those to rest the weary ear of earth, so hurt by one continuous strain of human discontent and grief and pain. Talk faith. The world is better off without your uttered ignorance or morbid doubt. If you have faith in God or man or self, say so. If not, push back upon the shelf of silence all your thoughts till faith shall come. No one will grieve because your lips are dumb. Talk health. The dreary, never-changing tale of mortal maladies is worn and stale. You cannot charm or interest or please by harping on the minor chord disease. Say you're well, or all that's well with you, and God will hear your words and make them true." You ever known people, you ask them how they're doing, and they'll tell you, and they'll tell you, and they'll tell you, and they'll tell you. And it seems like they're constantly down, and the more they tell you, the more down you become. Oh, we need to be optimistic. Something we need to work on. We need to worship God regularly. The Bible tells us there is joy in doing that. Psalm 122, verse 1. A song of ascents of David. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" In my Bible, at this verse, I have written 2385, February the 3rd, 1985. I don't know where you were in February of 1985, but I was on Colbert Heights Mountain in Colbert County, south of Tuscumbia, and we had 9 inches of packed ice on Sunday morning. And we couldn't get out, because we had to go down one mountain and up another mountain to get to where I was preaching. And there was a boy that lived up the street from me. His name was Jeff. He was dating a girl that worshiped with us, and he called me up and he says, "Brother Frank, I've got chains on my car and I think we can make it." And he came by and we loaded up our 3 kids in that little car, and we went down one mountain, we went up another mountain, and I'll never forget what a joy that was, thinking I was going to have to miss services. But I got to go. How wonderful it was. And I think about this passage when I think of that. David said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Question: are you glad when it's time for services? Do you look forward to coming together with the saints and worshiping God? If not, there's something wrong. There's something that needs to be corrected. Psalm 95, verse 1. "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." I'll tell you what, the singing here is absolutely beautiful. You're so blessed to have so many singers, so many song leaders that do a great job. And I tell you, it just lifts my soul to hear these songs. How wonderful that is. It makes me happy when I hear these songs. In Psalm 96, verses 9 through 11. "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Say among the nations, 'The Lord reigns.' The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness." Oh, we ought to enjoy coming together and worshiping God. But you know, the Bible teaches the importance of having a clean conscience. A conscience is a spiritual compass that we have. It convicts our hearts when we do things wrong. And so we need to have that kind of conscience that will correct us and help us to be what we ought to be. Like Paul, our conscience should be void of offense. In Acts chapter 24, verse 16, he says, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." Oh, that's the kind of attitude we ought to have. we ought not to do anything that is a violation, an offense toward God or man. We need to try to get along with people. We need to have our conscience right. And then Paul says that we're to have faith and a good conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. They lost their faith because they lost that good conscience. You see, they rejected the faith and their conscience wasn't what it ought to be. And Paul served God with a pure conscience. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 3, he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. And then we find that the guilt of conscience is a burden. I'll tell you what, sin is a tremendous burden. It'll break you down. It'll wear you out. And there are some people, I preached recently on secret sins. And you may have secret sins. You may have committed things that you think nobody in this world knows about. And I made the statement, you know, three people can keep a secret if two of them are dead. Did you know that? It's about the only way you can keep a secret. You may have committed secret sins. And I'll tell you what, there's a burden that you have to bear. And I think about Joseph's brethren who were going to kill him and, you know, finally sold him into slavery and going home and telling their father, or asking their father, is this your son's coat? Is it covered in blood? And Israel grieves. And grieves and grieves year after year after year for his son. And in Genesis 42, verse 21, you see the conscience of these brothers that's being touched by this. They said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. That, of course, was the famine that they had to endure. And I tell you what, we need to learn to be content. And Paul said that's a lesson that he learned. Contentment is something that we learn. In Philippians 4, verse 1, Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned at whatever state I am to be content. I believe in verse 12, he says, I've learned to be abased and to abound. The word abased there is the same word that we have for basement. I've been in the basement and I've been in the boardroom. He was one of the most well-respected people in Judaism. And then he was down in the basement. And he said, I've learned contentment. Whatever situation I am in, I've learned that I have to be content in that. Many today really haven't learned contentment. And they might grow in a number of spiritual ways, but I'll tell you what, people that are discontented are bad to murmur like Israel. And I made the statement Sunday that I believe that more American Christians will go to hell for murmuring than probably any other thing. We're a gripey bunch of people. And we find fault in things and we fuss and we complain and God couldn't stand it. And time after time, God took the lives of thousands of people because they murmured, because they complained, because they griped. And if we murmur and complain, we're not going to be content. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, nor complain of some of them also complain and were destroyed by the destroyer. God destroyed a lot of folks over the years because they complained. We need to be content in life. That's something that we need to try to have in our life. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what we need to be striving for. Godliness with contentment. And then I want to suggest to you that we really need to stay busy doing good things. That'll keep us from thinking about the problems that we have. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, Paul talks about those women that were idle, had time on their hands. No doubt they got involved in some things they shouldn't. They should have been involved in very constructive, worthwhile things. He says, and besides, they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. You have no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And so as we think about that, so are you busy doing good things? I guess that's a question. Should have a question mark there. Do you care for those in need? Do you help the sick? Do you comfort the bereaved? Do you provide encouragement to those who are hurting? Do you help a needy family when opportunities arise? Do you share your faith? Do you send cards of encouragement? Do you make phone calls to those who are in need? Do you let people know they can depend on you? Do you visit the sick, go to the hospital when people are having surgery, when they're ill? Do you let others know that you love them? It's amazing how quickly we forget our own problems when we set out to help others with their problems. Several years ago, Jackie Sneed's brother and I, along with three other fellows, I guess it was, we had a widow at College View who had a bathroom in her house. The floor was rotted out. And I mean just about to fall through. And Jackie's brother Bobby and I went over there, a couple other guys, three guys maybe, and we spent 3 or 4 hours over there. Probably did $1,000 worth of work. And we tore out the floor joists, and we put floor joists in. We put subflooring and flooring and floor covering and got a new wax ring and reset the commode and walked out of there in a couple hours, laid had a new bathroom, basically. And I remember your brother saying this, Jackie. He said, that was fun. We had a good time. We had a good time. It was fun helping somebody else, knowing that we'd done something constructive. Many years ago, Bill Lambert and I spent a Saturday morning rebuilding the deck on his mother's house, Sister Yula Lambert. And you know, I remember that day, and it has a very pleasant memory to me. If I hadn't gone over there and worked on that deck that day, I would never remember that day. That day would be gone from my memory. It was a joy. Just spend your time doing something like that. Folks, we need to do those kind of things. It makes life better for us and makes life better for other people. We're not to be lazy when it comes to business. And I think sometimes that causes people to be unhappy when they are lazy and they're not as involved as they ought to be. We talked about this passage Sunday morning, Romans 12, verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Keep in mind that whatever you're doing each day, you're really serving God. Don't forget that. That's important. And this includes labor to provide for our family, and certainly the Bible teaches the importance of that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, at verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he's denied the faith. And he's worse than an unbeliever. We need to be busy. Busy doing good things. We're to be busy doing good deeds for other people. Galatians 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. In a congregation this size, there has to be a number of people that are ill, a number of people that need help from time to time. And I'll tell you what, one of the joys of being a child of God is being a part of a congregation that cares about other people and shares the burden. And it just makes it so much better for everybody. And you enjoy doing for other people and they benefit from your service to them. We have a sense of worth when we work. And we certainly need that sense of worth. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not just work helping do things. I think when we help other Christians, we're doing the work of the Lord too. Abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I think some people would rather die than help somebody. And some people just cannot stand the thought of helping other people. And God wants us to our lives to be filled with love and life and laughter, not to be cold and hard-hearted and heartless and hurtful. And yet so many people are like that. Several years ago, I used to teach the Stephen Covey material, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People and Seven Habits of Highly Effective Families and Student Achievement Workshops and all of those. I was certified in all those things. One of the poems that we used in that Covey material is called The Cold Within. And I'm told that this was written by a 16-year-old boy. I want to share it with you. Six humans trapped by happenstance in black and bitter cold. Each possessed a stick of wood, or so the story is told. Their dying fire in need of logs, the first woman held hers back. For on the faces round the fire, she noticed one was black. The next man looking across the way saw one not of his church, and couldn't bring himself to give the fire his stick of birch. The third one sat in tattered clothes and gave his coat a hitch. Why should his log be put to use to warm the idle rich? The rich man just sat back and thought of the wealth he had in store and how to keep what he had earned from the lazy, shiftless poor. The black man's face bespoke revenge as the fire passed from his sight, for all he saw in his stick of wood was a chance to spite the white. And the last man in this forlorn group did not accept for gain. Giving only to those who gave was how he played the game. The logs held tight in death's stilled hands was proof of human sin. They didn't die from the cold without. They died from the cold within. Folks, let's never get to the point in our lives where we die from within, refusing to help other people. In the 3rd century B.C., there was a man facing death who wrote a letter to a close friend. And this is what he said. It's a bad world. Incredibly bad. I have discovered in the midst of a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure in our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I am one of them. Oh, how blessed we are to be children of God. When we go to bed tonight, when you pray to God, thank Him for all the blessings that He's given you. For His Son, Jesus, who came to this earth and died. For Jesus for doing that. The Holy Spirit directing the prophets we talked about Sunday morning. And those writers in the New Testament. And making it possible for us to hold within our hands the inspired, God-breathed, theonoustos words of God. We can hold the Word of God in our hands. But I'll tell you what, it'll do no good at all until you put it in your heart. We've got to put it in our heart. And we've got to live it out in our lives. And when we do that, you know what we're going to try to do? We're going to try to make life better for everybody else. Thank you for your attention. Hope it's been good for us to talk about these things. But if you're not a Christian, let me tell you, you need to become one. Not only for the salvation of your soul, but to experience some joy that you never had before. You need to hear God's Word, believe it, repent of your sins, confess Christ, and be buried with your Lord in baptism. If you're subject to an invitation tonight in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.